So I'd like to just read something from Romans. And it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that unbelievers are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I read this deliberately after the gospel concerning the man who was filled with demons, our Lord healed, and out of whom our Lord cast the demons in today's gospel. And I think that there is a dark cloud, a deep and dark cloud over the world we live in. And that dark cloud, I think, is defined very clearly by St. Paul. Because, on the one hand, the creation is literally a very clear and profound miracle. The arising of the sun is truly a miraculous event. And science can do all it wants to do to try to somehow or other, I honestly don't know what, but to change, as it were, our perception, our heartfelt and living perception of the created order. And there's no question that the rising of the sun is an image of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no question about this. And that we see in this physical light, if we are able to raise our eyes above the natural order just for a moment, we see in this physical light literally a miracle which proclaims the spiritual light, the eternal light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that if we look, you know, at all of the things that come forth as a result of the light, and we know we have many examples of how when darkness comes, how it affects even our own psyche. And I remember when I was a child and we lived, you know, on a house about a mile off the main road, no street lights. And when I was a teenager, back in those days, we used to be able to hitchhike, you know, and so I'd visit friends and hitchhike home. And as soon as you stepped on that road to the house, it was pitch black. Sometimes the moon was out and it was more comforting. But many, many times it was absolutely black. And I had to walk through this, along this this road to the house. And just seeing the light coming from the windows lifted me up. I think we understand this. We understand darkness. On the one hand, we understand the light of the sun. On the other hand, we understand the darkness of night. And maybe I'm an unusual person. I don't think so. I think a lot of us, if we're in the darkness of the light and we're walking and we don't know what's around us, and even hearing some crackling in the bushes and so on, we have a significant reaction to it, and a reaction of fear. And this is the natural world. This is not the spiritual world. And what the gospel says, and what the whole tradition says of our salvation, beginning with creation, and then with Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the prophets, and so on, right through to our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, it clearly teaches us that God is above us, and that he desires to sanctify us, and to raise us up, and to make us godlike. And he also teaches us that sin is darkness. That is, when we fall away from the commandments of God, and we fall away even from what we understand in our own natural being, when we do things, and we think things, and we engage thoughts and feelings that we understand there are dark feelings, and there are very dark thoughts, and they can grab us from deep within us and pull us down. I think we all understand that. And certainly, there have been times, every one of us has had times of fear. And in fact, maybe terrifying fear. And what is this fear? And it's a fear, a sense of destruction, of abandonment, of losing, as it were, the light that illumines the path before us. And if the light should begin to shine, the fear goes away. And so what I'm suggesting is that this dynamic between the light of God on the one hand and the darkness of sin and corruption on the other hand is a profound and real, it's a reality for all of us. And it's a reality for our society. And I think that if we, in a sense, I'm stammering because it's sort of hard to say what I think needs to be said. I think that the perversion of sexuality in our society and in the world today is a profound darkness, and that it grips people deep within themselves and drags them down into a deeper and deeper and deeper darkness. And for this very reason, God clearly, through all of his commandments and all of his teachings, taught a proper relationship between a man and a woman, and a relationship for the purpose of procreation, and a relationship for the purpose of comfort and the expression of love. And yet, it's very, very clear that when this really very powerful part of our being, which is, I think, in terms of our human condition, perhaps the most powerful part of our being, when it's corrupted by perversion and people begin to wallow in it, a darkness comes. And it seems so clear in the media and the just all of the imagery that assaults us. I use the internet a bit, and there are websites that I go to where information is important, and these sidebars will pop up, and there'll be images that are clearly designed to draw me into a concept of sexuality that is completely in contrast with and against the sexuality and love of a marriage in our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what has happened is more and more and more people, I mean, the statistics are alarming. Statistics of 95%, 94% of even young people and teenagers engaging in gazing upon and getting involved in this system of imagery. And the system of imagery can lead to remarkable dysfunction and to remarkable suffering and to more remarkable pain. Our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ did not teach us proper morality to oppress us. He taught us morality to set us free. Because the reality is these images, I mean, an image, an image on a piece of paper, an image on the screen, it is not a material thing. It's somehow that image has an effect on the mind and the heart, and darkness comes, profound darkness. And what is also true is that if a person gazes upon images, they begin to search for images, and they give themselves more and more and more over to, they can give themselves more and more over to a sexuality that is completely in conflict with true love and compassion and marital unity and sensitivity and so on. And this, of course, is remarkable. In the beginning of Romans, Saint Paul says, "Since creation of the world, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that unbelievers are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him." And I think it's true. You look at the creation. There is, humankind can make imitations of things, but it cannot in any way give us this remarkable creative order. And it says, so because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And when he says futile, namely submitting to the thoughts. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so, it's very clear. And I think this is of course, in terms of the pastoral teachings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, this is absolutely and completely true. And I think there's another dimension to it that is truly profound. And obviously we understand the idea of being a community. So and what we do as a community is we share a common faith, a common system of thinking, a common morality, and we worship together, we sing together, we commune together, and we are a unity, and we are created to be a unity. This is why marriage exists, is that men and women need each other for strength, for comfort, and for procreation, and then the love and nurturing that has to happen between the parents and their children, and then of course as you enter old age, the love and nurturing that we need one for another in our old age, in our infirmity. And so this was given to us, and given to us as not only for our material life, but for our spiritual salvation. And here, I think, is the next and the most important thing. We have to come to grips with the fact that this mortal body is flesh and it's blood and it's destined to corruption. It's destined to corruption. That is, we die and we enter into the earth. And in the olden times, everyone knew that when the body was buried in the earth, the worms and so on came and ate the body. Today we have vaults which try to protect that. I'm sure it's still goes on. But nevertheless, it's a reality. And the thing is that what we have been promised is eternal life. That there is that the physical body is like clothes, which because of sin now cover the spiritual body. And what our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is teaching us is that this physical body, these clothes, are like old rags, and they will be put away, and then there will be the spiritual body. We really need always to remember this. We need to remember this. We need to grasp it and remember it. Because the fact is at the end, we face judgment. And we either will be gathered into the bosom of Abraham, as it was called in the Old Testament, but into the body of Christ, into the heavenly realm, or we will simply be cast into the light of darkness. And this is the reality. And I find it very difficult to speak so plainly on the one hand, but on the other hand, I think it's absolutely necessary. And when you look, to look at the world around us, I mean, look at what's going on. Seriously. I mean, forget about politics. Not politics. Not at all. But what's going on spiritually, and how people have just completely given up and cast away the reality of immortality and divine life, and give themselves completely over to the world of the flesh without regard. And the world is filled with unrighteousness and not in a political sense, but a kind of a lack of compassion. A lack of compassion. In the teachings of our Lord, compassion, that is this depth of heart, and which is compels a person to look kindly upon their neighbors, to help their neighbors, to support their neighbors. This deep, deeply rooted compassion. And you look at and I'm not a socialist at all, by the way, I just want you to know this, but I am a Christian. And the fact is that you look at how wealth gets gathered into the hands of very, very few people who could easily continue to be luxuriously wealthy and feed tens of thousands of people and help them and do it freely, to do it freely of their own choice. And of course, we know that's not what's going on. In fact, what's going on is this constant obscuring of the truth and distortion of the truth and a web of deception and lies. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, we are uniquely called to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ to live a life, a Christian life. And as we approach the Nativity Fast, I think we're just a week and a half away from the Nativity Fast, we have this discipline of not, we call it fasting, but we should eat truly with moderation, but giving up meat and dairy products, these richer foods, and even in the tradition of the church, giving up marital relations during the fast. Now, I know these things are not kept completely always by everyone, but nevertheless, it's what the tradition is. For what reason? Because the Holy Spirit guiding the church and guiding those who understood the spiritual struggle and what leads to an understanding of God, the Holy Church, guided once again, guided by the Holy Spirit, understands that the desires of the flesh war against the Spirit of God. And if we can weaken, not to a point where we're not healthy, but we can weaken those things which stimulate us, and you know, like the desire for food and overeating and sexuality. And so, if we can weaken these passions for a short period of time, a matter of a few weeks, really, that we will be able to see more clearly the truth of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to do that. The reason we need to do it is we are continuously immersed in this kind of darkening process. And we need to have these moments where our eyes are opened and we see more clearly, and we see the fruits of prayer. We see the fruits of struggling against the passions. And we see in a renewed way the light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. God has given us these disciplines. They come from God. They're not man-made. They come from God, who understands our fallen nature and invites us to struggle against it. You know, if you met a violent person in a dark alley and they started to attack your family, you would struggle against him, wouldn't you? Absolutely. Well, we have in our own souls this darkness, and these passions come at us, and they seek to destroy us, to deny us the gift of eternal life and being raised in the image and likeness of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive me if I have in any way offended you with my directness, but I think that all of us, in this time particularly, really need to review and think about, okay, how are we going to change our lives, adjust our lives, so that we become open to